It's good to see you all. So a couple of announcements I want to give. First of all, my name is Blake Mulish. I'm the worship pastor and co-young adult leader here at Redeemer. And so the announcements, one, Steneric is not here this morning. Probably a lot of you heard Lisa was in the hospital. She had an inflamed colon, but she's doing better now. She's back at home as of yesterday, and prayers would be appreciated, but it seems like pain is going down. And so, in a really good way, Sten has been with her all week, and asked Brooks Nessie, the youth pastor here, to prepare a message for us, so he's going to do that. So it's great that we can have him step in. And then the only other announcement is at 4 p.m. today, we have the members' meeting voting on the budget. So y'all probably know about that already, but just a reminder that we'll be voting at that. So let's begin our time of worship now with some prayer and enter in to a good headspace, ready to worship God for who he is and take joy in what he's done for us and what he will be doing for us. Let's pray. Father, ready our hearts to hear what you have to say. Lord, make us a humble people that are willing to see our faults and see the depths of those, and let it bring us to see the heights of your love for us, what you've done for us, your son coming as a man, and why we're celebrating this season, and what you're going to do, your son coming back and making the world new again, redeeming all things, and all of it for your glory, because you're deserving of all of it. Lord, I pray that this service is about you, for you, that all egos and pride are pushed aside, and we can worship you well. We never pray. Amen.
Advent season, Blake has some of our creative writers making contributions to the worship service this morning. I have two contributions. The first is a little piece I wrote down yesterday about something that had been much on my mind. Hopefully by the end of this little part, you'll see what this has to do with Advent season. I titled this piece, Please, All-Powerful God. Please, All-Powerful God. In this year of our Lord 2020, we've known racial, political tension, and widespread disease everywhere, grasping for power to gain it or retain it, power to do just as we please. The second piece contrasts with this. It was written by a poor young girl a long time ago in a seemingly insignificant little country that was ruled over by an oppressive regime, an oppressive empire. Listen for what she says about power. My soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in God my Savior, because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl. From now on, all people will say that I am blessed because the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is holy. God will show his mercy forever and ever to those who worship and serve him. He has done mighty deeds by his power. He has scattered the people who are proud and think great things about themselves. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with nothing. He has helped his servant, the people of Israel, remembering to show them mercy, as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his children forever. Now, obviously, that was Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. Like her, we long to see his power on full display in our hearts, in our people, and in his world.
Thank you.
I can see is my breath. My body collapses from all of the weight. And you are the shield of my faith. My head has been lifted and worry erased. In peace I will lie down and sleep. Dwell in the safety of your word. And all of this joy in my heart is greater than all that this world could provide. Rejoice and be has come. Rejoice and be glad in Him. The river of God is replete, reviving the souls of His saints with truth. There is no greater relief than knowing in Christ all my joy is complete. Rejoice and be glad in Him, and peace come, rejoice, and be glad in Him, and peace has come. In peace I will lie. My joy is complete. In peace I will rise up and sing. My joy is complete. In peace I will lift up my head. My joy is complete. In peace I will walk in your light. My joy is complete. My joy is complete. My joy is complete. My joy is
Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy be full."
Where Jesus is, joy will follow. This is why we celebrate that He is Emmanuel, God with us. His presence is a gift of joy. God is joyful. We learn it from him in Zephaniah. It says he rejoices over us with gladness, quiet us with his love, and shows his delight with loud singing.
Now we light the third candle of Advent, as we remember with Christians all through history that God came as one of us. What other God has lowered himself in this way? Every other religion tells you that God's love needs to be earned. But we celebrate a God who, since entered the world, has always sought to bring himself to us.
Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Would you please rise with me for the reading of God's word? Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is God's word to us this morning about the birth of Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It is good to be with you guys again today. As Blake said earlier, my name is Brooks Nessie, and I'm the youth minister here at RBC and have the privilege of preaching to you guys today. But before I do that, if you guys would bow your heads with me one more time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your church, to look into your word at its truth, putting us under its the knife that it is, and looking forward to what you have to teach us. And so, Father, teach your servant what to say and how to say it. And teach all of your servants how you would have us to respond to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you are maybe familiar with the name Jimmy Valvano, especially if you're a basketball fan. Or maybe you know him as Jimmy V or Coach V, who was the head basketball coach for the 1983 North Carolina State National Championship team that shocked the world when they defeated the University of Houston's Phi Slamma Jamma. That had players like Clyde Drexler and Hakeem Olajuwon who would go on to have Hall of Fame careers. But you might also know that name and recognize the Jimmy V Foundation for Cancer Research, as Jimmy V would unfortunately lose his battle to cancer in 1993. But back during his coaching days, this man had worked his way up the coaching ranks, and when he finally got his first head coaching job, he made a promise to his father. He said, Dad, one day I'm going to win the national championship. And his father responded to him, Son, when that day comes, I'm going to be there. Well, fast forward 8 years, and Coach V has not even made it to the national tournament. Then, while coaching at the University of Iona, they make it. And so they have a huge celebration as a family. And his father calls him aside, takes him up to his room, and he points to a suitcase on the floor. And you have to understand that Jimmy's father would never leave their home state of New York. And so Jimmy asked him, Dad, what's the suitcase for? And he said, Son, when you win the national championship, I'm going to be there. My bags are packed. Well, Jimmy and Iona would end up getting eliminated in the first round. Next year, same thing, eliminated in the second round. Fast forward to him now coaching at NC State, and his father would say the same thing every year. Son, my bags are packed. And then that day came in 1983 when Mr. Valvano's son makes it to the national championship and they win it. And years later, Coach V, when talking about his father, said that the greatest gift my father gave to me was that he believed in me. He believed in me even when I failed. And it's that type of belief, that type of trust, that type of expectation and readiness that brings us to our goal today. Because you see, we too need to have our bags packed and ready to go. Ready to join the Lord in the work and in the victory wherever and whenever he calls us to it. And so today we're going to look at how we can be better prepared to join God in the work he is calling us to in our daily lives. And to help us do that, we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph in the book of Matthew, chapters 1 through 2. And so if you'd again turn back with me to the passage that Kent just read for us, and to give a little bit of context, in the first part of Matthew 1, Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Everyone's favorite part of the Bible, the genealogies. But oh, so important. Because in this genealogy, Matthew traces Jesus' lineage, starting all the way back to Abraham, to show how Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. We then see him connecting Jesus to the lineage of King David to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that he would always have a descendant on the throne. And then we see God, Jesus' connection to the descendants who were put in exile of Israel to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to rescue his people. And not just the Jews, and not just from physical enemies, but the one who would rescue the world from their sins. And so look again with me at verse 18 of chapter 1, when it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Okay, hold on just 1 second. So what is a betrothal? I know for many of us here, that's probably not something we've had much experience with. And to help us understand, I want to share an experience that I had with arranged marriage a few years ago. A few years ago, I was at a dinner with some family members of a dear friend from DTS, a dear brother. And my friend was an international student, and these were family members who had moved to the States years ago. And we have a great evening of dinner and fellowship, and amidst the time of conversation, they had heard that I wasn't married and kind of just moved on from that, had a great evening. Fast forward a few days, and I get a text in the middle of the night from a family member of theirs who was still overseas. And the text said, call me to discuss wedding arrangement. Well, that woke me up. And now, hear me, I'm not saying that the way that this culture does courtship is wrong and the way I'm used to it is right, but for someone who grew up in northern Illinois, that wasn't something that I was particularly used to. And so here in the ancient Near East, the parents of a young man would often choose a younger girl for their son to marry. And the next stage involved the two families making an official agreement, and the young man would then go and prepare a place for his bride. And though they weren't officially married until their wedding day, it was still a legally binding agreement. And even before the wedding, they would be referred to as husband and wife. And if one was unfaithful during that betrothal period, the agreement would be terminated through a divorce. And so 4 months into their betrothal, we find that Mary is 3 months pregnant. And we know that from Luke's account, when Gabriel told Mary that she would be pregnant with Jesus, and then she went and stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So obviously, Mary, she's starting to show a little bit, and Joseph is forced to make a decision. By rights, he could expose Mary, and she could maybe be stoned. Look what it says in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so in order to maintain his own personal righteousness, he decides to, you know, that he's going to call off the wedding, because all that he sees points to her being unfaithful. Joseph doesn't know about a virgin birth at this point. But he also does not desire to promote his own self-righteousness by publicly exposing Mary's seemingly unrighteousness. Because how often can we tend to do that as humans? To try to make ourselves look more righteous, all we try to do is point out the unrighteousness of others. But that's not what Joseph wants to do here. And Joseph also wants to do this so that he might protect Mary and the child. And now, in the midst of his contemplation, the Lord speaks to Joseph through an angel, likely the same angel Gabriel who spoke to Mary 3 months prior. And he tells him, don't fear to take her as your wife, for the child is of the Holy Spirit. And he immediately obeys. We don't see him questioning like Zechariah did when the angel told him that his wife would be giving birth to John the Baptist. But instead, we see a humble trust that God knows what he's doing, and he's inviting Joseph to be a part of it. He even gets to name the child Jesus. And the two names that we're given are so important. The first, Emmanuel, that shows us who Jesus is, God with us. And the name Jesus shows us what this child came to do. Jesus, or Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And so look again back at all these works of Joseph. He doesn't publicly expose Mary, highlighting his own self-righteousness or putting her and the child at risk. He takes Mary as his wife, which likely would have exposed him to some ridicule, because we see later on in the Gospels that even the way the religious leaders would talk to Jesus, that there was an expectation that they thought he was an illegitimate child. And so it's likely, I bet their neighbors in the neighborhoods maybe looked at their house with some suspicion about what was going on there. Then we see Joseph not questioning the angel, but immediately taking Mary as his wife, and then patiently waiting to have sexual relations with her until after the child is born. And so my first point today is that to be ready to join God in his work, be willing to live the hidden life. Now, what do I mean by that? There recently was a film that came out called A Hidden Life. It is the story of an Austrian farmer during World War II, who is conscripted into the German army. But upon seeing the atrocities committed by the Nazis, he refuses to pledge allegiance to Hitler. Because of this, he's taken from his family. He's mocked and turned on by his friends and neighbors. He's put in prison and tortured. And there's one scene where he's being interrogated by a Nazi officer who's trying to convince him to sign this piece of paper that pledges allegiance to Hitler. And he asks him, you know, why not just sign this piece of paper? I don't even care if you mean it. No one's going to know. Why keep suffering? No one even knows what you're going through to maintain your honor and integrity. But still he refuses. You know, the officer was right. No one saw his suffering, nor did it change the outcome of much, but he held true to his God-given convictions. And so too Joseph lived the hidden life. His obedience often went unnoticed. Remember, he sought to divorce her quietly. And that which he did do that did get noticed was often seen as foolishness to the world around him. And you know, so too for us during this time of quarantine and back when we, the shelter in place, you know, we were forced to live lives hidden from the rest of the world. And you know what, for myself, that was something I had to wrestle with some conviction, because I think it showed me in many ways that I had become reliant upon the recognition and praise of others to serve as my fuel for obedience. Many of our day-to-day decisions are going unnoticed by the outside world. Have we maintained our integrity as that farmer did, as Joseph did, Or are we dependent upon the recognition and praise of others and the avoidance of their ridicule to keep obeying? Or is God's recognition good enough? Be willing to live the hidden life. Secondly, in order to be prepared and ready to join God in his work, be willing to have your plans interrupted. In the beginning of chapter 2, we're told the story of Jesus' birth, the visit of the wise men, the anger of King Herod. And so again, in a dream, the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph. So turn with me now, looking at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, in the midst of all that, do we hear Joseph saying, "You know, God, I just obeyed you by taking Mary to be my wife. I've opened myself up to all this ridicule. I've moved from here to there, and now this. You know, can't I just go to be home with my wife and the child?" And you know why I don't think we hear any complaints like that from Joseph? Look again at verse 13, the second half. It says, the angel says to them, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." And then in verse 14, he rose and took the child and his mother. Notice the emphasis on the child. He doesn't say, you know, take your wife and the baby. No, take the child and his mother. And I think Joseph got that. He understood that this was not about him. This was about Emmanuel. And also, as you're reading this, does some of this sound familiar? It should. One of my professors would always tell us that scripture writers use scripture to write scripture. Scripture writers use scripture to write scripture. And if you look closely, you see some of the book of Exodus here, don't you? Now, Matthew is not making any of this up so that it sounds similar, but he is highlighting the similarities of these factual stories and showing how God has intentionally made them similar. Because look, we see an angry king killing all of the Hebrew baby boys. You see parents taking drastic actions to save their young child. You see one fleeing and not returning until the king has died. This is a story. In verse 15, it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But unlike Israel, Jesus succeeds where Israel had failed. And we see this throughout the Gospels. Remember when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness? They're in the wilderness for 40 days. But he resists. Remember what happened to Israel after they left Egypt? In the wilderness for 40 years, but they give in to temptation. And now we see this young child sent to deliver the people like Moses, but this child is so much greater than Moses, like we're told in the book of Hebrews. And so again, looking at Joseph, he knows this is not about him. Remember, God told him who this child was and what he came to do. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Lord saves. God has come with us to be with us, to save us. And so instead of becoming weary of obedience, he continues to obey immediately. For God, he was faithful and true in the past, and he trusts that he will be so again. And obedience will not seem so inconvenient if we remember who the obedience is for. Because you see, the more we understand the character of God, the more loosely we will hold our own plans and the more willing we will be to submit to his. You don't need to turn there with me, but just listen to this passage from the book of James. James chapter 4. This is Jesus' earthly brother writing. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. How many of your 2020s have gone the way you had planned? But you know what? This year has served as a reminder of something that is always true. And that is that you and I never had control in the first place. God, whose ways are so much higher than our own, in his sovereignty has changed many of our plans. Now, don't get me wrong. I pray that things regarding COVID and all that, that comes to an end soon. But even if and when that day comes, may we still be mindful that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And if we understand the character of God like Joseph did, we will be quick and willing to join him in his plan, even if it's not what we had drawn up in our own heads. Be willing to hold your plans lightly. Because not only might our plans be changed, but the plan that God reveals to us, it may not make a whole lot of sense at the time. And so thirdly, in order to be ready to join God in his work, be willing to obey, even when you can't see a clear reason why he's commanded you what he has. Be willing to obey, even when you can't see a clear reason why he's commanded you what he has. And so finally, turn with me now back to Matthew chapter 2, looking at verse 19. Matthew writes, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." And so after the death of Herod, an angel again speaks to Joseph. We see that exact same phrasing, the exact same response. Rise, take the child and his mother. And so he rose, took the child and his mother. We again see similarities to Moses, who after Pharaoh had died, was called to return to Egypt. But here we have Jesus returning from Egypt. And then something very interesting happens. So Herod has died, and now his son Archelaus is in charge. And we have to understand, this guy was crazy. I mean, some would say that he was even worse than his father Herod. I mean, he was so bad that Rome deposed him for being too cruel. Rome. And so rightfully so, Joseph, he's a little afraid. But God intervenes, and we get our fourth and final dream. And God calls him to a region under a different jurisdiction, the district of Galilee and the city of Nazareth. And you've got to imagine, amidst all that's going on, that Joseph must have wondered, how and when are we going to get back home? And when we do, how are we going to survive with this guy Archelaus in charge? But God reveals and guides step by step. Because isn't it amazing how God will so often reveal more of his will as we obey the will he's already revealed? God will often reveal more of his will as we obey the will he has already revealed. When God said return, I'm sure Joseph maybe had this thought cross his mind of like, God, are you sure about this one? But in the midst of his obedience, the Lord reveals the next step. He says, no, we're not going back to Bethlehem. We're going to Nazareth. And throughout, we see God's divine hand carrying everything out according to its plan. And you notice all the numerous Old Testament passages that are brought up? So it was to fulfill the word of the prophet. You see, God's not making this plan up as he goes. This has been a plan that's been in the works since eternity. And that's why Joseph can trust him. God, he sees the opposition, the injustice, and he removes it. And God is still doing so to this day. And as his people, we can, in confidence, persevere, even when it all seems lost and without hope. Because I don't know about you, but much of what I see in the world today, This seems without hope. The pandemic, the social, political, racial unrest. And just because all that was going on doesn't mean those other things like cancer and other natural disasters just decided to, well, I'm going to take a break while you guys are going through this. But amidst all of this, I'm reminded of a famous quote from a Mr. Samwise Gamgee. So I've got a sports analogy, a Lord of the Rings quote. If I can fit a poem in, I've got a sermon, eh? But towards the end of the second film, when Frodo and Sam are at one of their darkest moments of the entire trilogy and on the edge of defeat, Sam says to Frodo, "It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why." Now, I don't claim to understand why God in his sovereignty has allowed so much bad to happen. But this too is a passing shadow. And isn't that what Advent is about? A thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I'm sure there were many questions going through Joseph's mind amidst his obedience. And I'm sure there are many in yours as there are in mine. But like Joseph, let us not forget that this life, our obedience, it's about him. It's for him. It's through him. And can you imagine Joseph, after all this moving here and moving there, looking at that child, knowing that this was the Messiah that he too had been waiting for? And God had welcomed him in to be a part of this beautiful plan of redemption. And he gives us the same invitation. That as citizens who have been reconciled by the work of that same child, we as his instruments might display and declare the glory of Christ. Talk about a cause for joy. What a beautiful story. And to think that we have been welcomed to participate in it. You know, again, I don't think Joseph initially, when all this was starting, I don't think it probably went as he thought it might go. And so too for us, many things will not go as we expect. And you know what? That's okay. But RBC, be willing to obey, even when you can't see a clear reason why he's commanding you to do what he has. Remember Coach Valvano, who I mentioned earlier? Well, there's another lesson that we can learn from Coach V. As many of you know, when a college basketball team wins the national championship, they'll grab a ladder and a pair of scissors and they'll cut down the nets from the rim to celebrate. Well, Coach Valvano, every year, before the season had even started, at the end of one of their practices, he would pull out a gold pair of scissors and he would have the team climb up on one another's shoulders and they would practice cutting down the nets. Before they had won anything, they celebrated as if they had won everything. They practiced the celebration that was to come. We as Christ Church have not yet experienced our victory in full, but our celebration of Advent, and especially our celebration of the Lord's table, should be a cutting down the net type moment, as it serves as a reflection on the completed work of Christ in the past. It's a means of his work in the present. And it's a foreshadow of the victory that is to come, and which is as good as ours already, because Emmanuel, God with us, has come to take away the sins of the world. And so as we conclude with an observance of communion, may this passage that we have looked at and the table in which we participate in aid us in being willing to live the hidden life, in holding our plans loosely, and obeying even when you can't see a clear reason why he's commanded you what he has. And so before we partake of the Lord's table together, would you please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts and our minds? Lord, as we have reflected on the story of your son's birth, we remember the mission of that baby born in Bethlehem. The mission was to die. To die the death that we deserved, that we might receive the life that he deserved, in which he lives to this day, having risen again and ascended to the right hand of your throne. Father, through this table, we reflect on that sacrifice. We celebrate the bond experienced by the members of your body, the church, past and future, local and global. We acknowledge the seal of the Spirit upon us, who is daily transforming us into the image of the Son. We also acknowledge your presence with us now as we partake together for the purpose of spiritual nourishment, that we might all the more leave this place prepared to join you in your work on earth until you take us home or until your return, and we partake with you again at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But until we do this, we take these elements in remembrance of you. Amen. So you should find on your pews, you should find the elements. And if you do not have one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure an usher gets one to you. But we do this in remembrance. We do this in obedience and in anticipation. This sacred meal is for those who have rested their hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have not placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, I pray that today might be the day that you make that decision. But until then, we do humbly ask that you refrain from partaking of the meal that serves as a public demonstration of a decision that has been made to place one's faith in the work of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if today is the day you desire to make that decision, myself, any of the believers here, would be more than happy to share with you the reason for our hope. That Jesus Christ came as a child, that he lived the perfect life, that he died on our behalf and rose again 3 days later, that those who place their trust in him might have everlasting life. It's my prayer that you accept that good news today. And for those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, may you take this time for intentional reflection, that we may partake of this meal together in a worthy manner. For on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. And in the same way, he then took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let us now partake of the cup together.
That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice. shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, ye men, you well shall come to O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. May save the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
head out today. The ushers will dismiss, starting from the back rows and moving forward, so we do appreciate your patience and compliance with that as they dismiss you. But as we go out from here, may we do so in joy, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we might be ready to join him in the work in which he invites us to today, this week, until he calls us home. So may we go out from here in the power that the Spirit supplies, in the intercession of the Son, and for the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. God bless.